So John 12. Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Let's stand.
John 12. If you're a guest here, I want to welcome you. And we are working through a series called The Life and Times of Jesus as we are working chronologically through the Gospels, doing the best of our ability to move, as I say, chronologically as the story progresses from the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ to his earthly life here, and we'll go on to his ascension even into second coming in the book of Revelation 2 before we're done here. If we're lucky, we'll get there before the rapture of the church, but at the rate we're going, I wouldn't place any money on it. Let's pray. Hey, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to gather together here. And as always, we want to welcome you. Your faithfulness is something we so easily take for granted, and that you'll always be here and at our beckoning call. And that's true, Lord, you always will. But we don't want to just take you for granted. We want to just each and every time we come into your midst to stop and realize what an incredible thing it is that we can so boldly approach your throne. You have poured your presence out upon this flock in the past, today, and Lord, we know you will in the future. We pray that you would do in us, do through us, do with us. We are yours, Lord, to do as you wish. That's the premise of being a disciple, a bond slave. We pray for those of us that are in the Philippines this morning. We pray for the work that's going on there, and we're excited to see what's happening. We pray for our full-time missionaries there, that you would be with Brittany and Laura, and you would always continue to strengthen them and bring them back to us safe and sound. They'll be coming home soon, and we ask you to just bring them home for a good rest. Let your spirit be upon us today. Open our hearts. Help us always to be receptive. We praise your name. Amen. A Texas woman by the name of Carol Denise Richardson was convicted by a federal jury in June of 2006. At that time, she was sentenced to life in prison for, quote, conspiracy to possess with an intent to distribute, end quote, 50 grams or more of crack cocaine. Life in prison. Yet in 2016, then-President Obama pardoned her, and she was miraculously given clemency and freedom. One can only wonder what that moment would have been like, to feel that sentence hanging over your head, only to have it suddenly and inexplicably removed, and now you're set free. Undoubtedly, it was a day she swore she would never forget. But according to the Houston Chronicle, Richardson was arrested again less than a year later for theft in Pasadena, which is a Houston suburb, as well as for five other violations of her parole conditions that were imposed when she was released from prison. Quote, the defendant was literally given a second chance to become a productive member of society and has wasted it, Assistant U.S. Attorney Ted Imperto said in a statement released by his office. She has clearly shown a willful disregard for the law and must face the consequences for her crimes and her actions. I guess she did forget. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Christian, see that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Over the many years, I don't know, two decades plus now that I have served Christ as pastor here, I have been privileged, I have been so very blessed to see so very many grace-filled second chances. I have been witness to lives that have been pulled literally from the depths of sin and ruin. Some of those individuals went on to embrace their second chance and are even yet today living full and productive lives in kingdom service, and many of you are here. But sadly, I have also watched at least as many take what was undoubtedly a precious gift from God, a renewal, a redemption, a restoration of life and purpose, and subsequently went on to squander it. A new life thrown away. A new lease on life. An opportunity for a new path and a new joy that was lost in the midst of weakness and selfishness and laziness. Sadly, oftentimes just outright hubris. Some of that group are dead today. Many of them went back to jail and to prison. Even more have abandoned the faith and are literally languishing out there. Some were given even opportunities here to serve and to teach others, and they went on to do nothing but maybe warm a church pew somewhere else. Hebrews 6 says, it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened. That's a strong word, impossible. Those who have experienced the good things of heaven, shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. 1 John 2:19 tells us why this is true. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest and that none of them were of us. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we saw an event that would have, should have, staggered the minds and the souls of all those who were present that day. I mean, a man was literally brought back from death after being gone for 4 days. Just let that wash over you for a minute. He was dead. 4 days dead. Certainly, if there was ever an event that would fit the bill, it would be the resurrection of a man from the dead. Many people had to have been there that day, the day that Lazarus was brought back. Some believed, according to the passage, after that day, and they went on to follow Jesus from that point forward. But others were either nonplussed or unimpressed. According to chapter 11, verse 46, some even promptly left that scene and inexplicably went and snitched to the Pharisees, the men who were out to stop Jesus and eventually would kill him. Now, among those many who witnessed that event that day included Lazarus's sister Mary. And it's here that we pick up the story. According to our text, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus rolled down to Bethany once again. And finding himself eating dinner with his friends, Lazarus included, that must have been quite the party. Mary enters the scene and brings with her a bottle of very costly perfume. And what happened next is legendary. For Mary that day literally poured herself out at the feet of Jesus along with that bottle of perfume. You see, Mary knew what it meant to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Matthew 22:37. Few of us will ever know a relationship with Jesus like that. And it is in that place, and it is in that little niche, if you will, that we know all that God has planned for us. We experience all of God's blessings, and there is just this anointing that goes on in that situation, and only in that situation. A life of compromised Christianity is a compromised life. What went on there was an act of intense worship, intense adoration. It was an act of sacrifice and humility and a submissive heart. It was an act demonstrating clear understanding, and I might add, most of all, a clear memory. A clear memory. You see, Mary, she didn't begin to follow Jesus that day at the cemetery. Chapter 11 of John, she began much further back than that. In fact, Mary had been a disciple of Jesus for quite some time by the time we got to the raising of her brother from death. However, I don't think any of us would doubt this day that her faith was written in stone that day at the cemetery. Because it was an event that she indeed would never forget. It seemed that what transpired between her and Jesus and between Jesus and Lazarus would forever change the trajectory of her life and would eventually and eternally possess her love and possess her soul. Do we grasp that this morning, Christian? She would not forget what Jesus had done. She had witnessed the power of God. Now, there was another individual that day at the table, wasn't there? Chapter 12 in our text today. Another individual at the table who also had been present at the raising of Lazarus, who had also been present that day in the cemetery, and that was the infamous apostle by the name of Judas. He too had heard the same words spoken by Jesus that Mary heard. He also heard the same command to come forth from the grave. He saw the same tears that Jesus shed that Mary saw. He heard the brazen promises that Jesus made about seeing the glory of God if there was true belief. He witnessed the same miracle. He saw the same power of God manifested. He saw the same result. Yet on this day in chapter 12, one so soon after that miraculous event, there was a vastly different response to Jesus, wasn't there? A very different response to the events that had transpired. And yet, they both had identical experiences. Mary, you see, she responded to Jesus willingly. She, in this story, surrendered her, what is likely anyway, her most precious and valuable possession. While Judas, he was still concerned about temporal possessions. He was still concerned about passing financial standing. He was still concerned, ultimately, just for himself. One wonders how bearing witness to the same miracle could have such drastically different effects on two different people. Drastically different responses between people who witnessed the same events. And today we might step back this morning and ask exactly the same question. Revelation 3:3 says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Mind you, that's post-redemption. Hold fast and still repent. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Daunting passage. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is what it says. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Ah, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us all in the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. Wow. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God has made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." Wow. You read that, and it's like this incredible novel of the power of a life in Christ. And we realize, if this is true, how could we have ever forgotten? How could we ever forget? We were dead, and now we're alive. Don't forget. Don't forget. Therefore, remember. Guys, the past is not for fueling disappointments. It's not to fuel painful memories and anger and grudges, but many of us, that's how we treat the past. These are all misuses of the past. That's not why God wants us to remember. Paul warned us about that kind of memory in Philippians 3:13. He says this, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So you see, Paul, he understood and certainly taught this idea of moving on from debilitating memories. And we all have had them on various levels. To move on from the regrets of knowing that Christ made us now into a new person. A new life. We're new, Christian. Allowing us the past now to remember. Allowing the past to render us spiritually impotent and unfruitful is a sin. Did you catch that? Allowing the past to render us spiritually impotent and unfruitful is a sin. Because God's made you a new creature. We now are empowered with the Spirit of God. We are without excuse. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying we're going to do it perfect. It is hard, and you're not going to do it perfect. But you're a new person. There are positive uses of looking back that God did ordain. Things such as gratitude and repentance and faith and knowledge and a thankful heart. We should forever remember our lost and hopeless condition before God and that He saved us by His grace. Paul describes our condition before the cross as one of hopelessness and despair. We're reminded rather of Psalm 77:11. He says, the writer, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember. I will remember your wonders of old. Psalms 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." We were lost without him. Do you remember? Those of you that are born again this morning, do you remember you were lost? Just like the world is out there today. He died that we might have life, died that we might have life eternal, and died that we might have life abundant. John 10:10. He's given us purpose. He's given us clarity. A fullness, a faithfulness, a richness, a joy. And it was all done through His work and remains a part of His presence in us. He's allowed us now to, and this gets me, and I guess as a pastor you might expect this, but He has allowed us now to even participate in His miraculous. And that's the greatest mind-blowing experience of all. But without Him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. Not without Him you won't do as good, or without Him you won't get to have as much, or beyond all those kind of emphatic words. Without Him you can do nothing. Nothing you do matters at all. Not in this life and not in the eternal without Him. John Piper says, quote, "History is an ever-growing reservoir of past grace where the thankfulness of our hearts can drink and drink with continual pleasure." And that is what the past is for, the drinking of thankfulness. And when I say past, I mean 5 seconds ago to 5,000 years ago. It's all past. See, when we fail to remember where we've come from, we cease to be thankful. And so many of us have forgotten where we came from. And it's amazing because I remember where you came from. I remember when you were in your little orange jumpsuit over in the county lockup. I remember when you stumbled in here and the marriage was a disaster and the kids were all crazy and you had addictions and you had issues. And I remember that. I remember. And then I saw what God did. He picked you up and he transformed you and made you into a new person. And now you're giving back and you're a servant. You're a servant of God. And for some of you, you can't even imagine turning back. Turn back to where? There's no place back there to go. I remember. When my wife and I were married 1,000 years ago, we were 19, barely 19. And man, we didn't have 2 quarters to rub together. No lie, I'm not exaggerating. So today when we're able to have a nice meal or the car starts and has heat, believe me, there were many that didn't. Or we're able to travel around on a motorcycle. We don't feel entitled. Not ever, not in 38 years of marriage. We've never felt entitled. We are deeply acknowledging and wholly verbal in our thanks. I've not forgotten. So many people spend their lives endlessly reviewing their past days. And in doing that, they're often murmuring and complaining about their present days, and beneath it all, they're constantly worrying about their future days. Poet and literary critic Randall Jarrett once said this: "The people who live in a golden age usually go around complaining how yellow everything looks." Some people, they're never happy. They're famous for being complainers. You know, how often, and maybe you have to reach my age to understand this, but how often we don't realize the best of our lives are the best until it's too late. I have said many times from the pulpit that you know, some of you, especially, well, you're starting to spread out now, especially this clan over here. Do you just get younger by sitting over here? Listen, if you are embracing the things of God now, if you are living it out now and you have a grasp of God's calling and the dynamic behind that now, and you're still in your 20s, man, I got to tell you, you are the most blessed. You got a lot of time left, God willing, to really play this out. And, you know, so many don't figure it out till they're 30, 40, 50. Maybe at the hospital on their way out the door. And that's sad. This is the best days of your life. I hope you know that. You see, even as believers, the deep cracks of an unfaithful, unthankful spirit, it so easily shows. And we don't even really realize how destructive those cracks are in our lives. 1 Timothy 3 says this. As a point of warning, Paul says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others, and they'll have no self-control. They'll be cruel. They'll hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Now, how does one know whether or not he or she is truly in this camp if sin is so blinding? The one who hears these scriptural words and the correcting words of their brothers and sisters around them, that's the one who truly has reborn ears and they respond. You hear, you see, you respond. But the one who plants his or her feet and just offers excuses is the one who in fact is lost. Because the one who is lost is unable to see with a thankful heart. The one who is lost is unable to see with a repentant spirit. So we plant our feet and lean in. We're unable to see the miraculous around us. The wonder of his grace, the awe of his creation. Sharon and I stood in the top of our hill the other night, came home, and you know what it's like this time of year. We stopped the car and got out, turned the lights off, and the beauty sucks the air out of your lungs. As you look up, it's like, oh God. And the light took thousands of years just to get to my eyes. There are so many of us today that reject any and all authority in our lives. We reject the words of God's scripture. We reject the words of the people around us. And we do that because we make excuses. We don't just say, well, the Bible's not true or you're a liar. It's like, well, you don't understand. I got a good reason. I'm an exemption. You don't understand what happened. You don't see the situation. Yeah, but God does. God does. And he asks you to do so just the same. How many of us this morning do not remember the miracle of the cross? We don't remember the miracle of someone coming back from the dead. We've been going to church so long that it's like a fairy tale to us now. Yeah, you know, he was crucified and 3 days later came back from the grave. He was dead. Lazarus was dead. Jesus was dead. And came back. And many of you were dead, and you came back. 2 Peter 1, 9 and 10 speaks of such a man or woman as this. It says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, more diligent, more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. That's an awesome promise. Mary, that day, responded to Christ by finding her way to his feet in worship and adoration. Thankfulness. Judas, however, was seemingly unaffected. He was only concerned about his own well-being and his own pursuits. And I'll tell you something else that I suspect, and take it for what it's worth, but experientially, having seen this story play out time and time again, it's quite possible that Judas also was responding with a bitter spirit, actually against the actions of Mary. He wanted, in a common vernacular today, he wanted to rain on her parade. Many of us, we want to do that also. We'll criticize and we'll complain about other people. We'll seek to take them down a notch because their joy and their worship gnaws on our soul and guilt comes knocking. So we want to dig because that person's got it together with Jesus and that person is a constant reminder that we aren't right with Jesus. So we kind of take a shot whenever we get, and at the very least, we stay away from them people. I mean, it's easy to hang around people that are less mature than you. It's a lot different thing to go and hang around people who are your spiritual elders, even if they're not your elders, because they make us feel bad that we're not there. And, you know, so often we look at these people that are, you know, like that, and we can't have that. So instead of repentance, we act out of jealousy. It's funny because the person that you're all jealous of most of the time doesn't even know it. And they're all happy and they're all, you know, good with God, and they're just totally enjoying life and enjoying their worship experience with God, while you're over there and you just got the attitude and you're just going at them all the time, and you're just going to stand and, not me, I don't have to join in, I don't have to be part of that group. That's why some of us aren't covenant. No, I'm not joining that group. No, I'm a rebel without a cause. Well, that's fine. It's your loss. And it's not a pretty thing to witness at all, and it generally is evident to everyone except ourselves. Certainly we are the last to see it. The actions of Judas that day just showed that he was a ticking time bomb. It was only a matter of time now. Either unable or unwilling to see and appreciate the work of Christ. Unwilling to take the humble position of awe and worship. Unable to remember what Christ had done and what he was doing presently, even right there in his midst. He was having dinner with Jesus Christ. And he still didn't appreciate it. He didn't understand that in all the history of mankind, he was having dinner with the Son of God. Having dinner with the Son of God. He was unwilling to not be first in his own heart, and his heart naturally grew harder and harder with every moment, with every decision, with every adamant denial, harder and harder, until finally there was complete apostasy. And it will happen just that way. No one of us is static. We're not static creatures. We are moving creatures. And you are either moving closer to Jesus today, and you are defining your relationship with him more minutely and more carefully and more committedly each and every day, or you're going backwards. There's no rest areas in the Christian life. There's no pulling over and just camping for a while. You do that and you're just slowly slipping. I have said 100 times in my ministry here, and I know some of you would receive it as being flippant, but I oftentimes come together, and when God brings up these kind of issues, I always say the same thing. 1 year from now, some of you won't be here no more. 1 year from now, some of you will not even be walking with Jesus anymore. And pushing 25 years now, I have never failed to be right about that. That means there are people that are here with us today that are going, I just don't believe it. Do you think Judas understood at that moment what was going to happen? Do you think he got it? You say, well, how would he have known? By simply looking at his life. By being vulnerable, by looking and going, oh my gosh, what am I thinking? She's over there worshiping at the feet of the Son of God, pouring out her life and her possessions at his feet, and I'm worried about money. I'm worried about me and possessions. That should have been a trigger that went, whoa, something's wrong here. And if you're sitting there and people talk to you and it's always defense and it's always pushback and it's always adamant, if you're like that, doesn't that trouble you? Doesn't that say something's wrong? That's not what Jesus taught. That's contrary to the Word of God. You in no way can look at that and say that I'm okay. No, no. That says you're sick. Two people at the same table. Hearing the same words, seeing the same miracle, witnessing the same power of God in our midst. It's like this church. Two people come in the door. Some will fall at the feet of Jesus, and some will just simply repeat the same mistakes. The same selfish errors, the same self-centered acts in history will just repeat itself. The writer and philosopher George Santana gave us this famous quote. It still stands today. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You ever see anybody beat up a car so bad and they finally have to get another car? It's like, oh, thank God. That car of yours, man, was a death trap. And they get the car, and I mean, it ain't a matter of a month, and they just destroyed it. It's like, what? What did you do to that car? Oh, man, I don't just drive it. Do you put oil in it? Cars have oil? Really? Because they're not thankful. I have a car. I think that. When you go through like a half a dozen $300 VW bugs and just drive them till they drop, you know? Leave them parked alongside the road. I never did that. Those things don't have no heat, you know? And so I'd wear a snowmobile suit to church, and I'd get an ice scraper, and we'd roll down the window, and I'd reach out there and scrape the ice off the windshield. That was my life. It was fun being 20-something. And I remember every time I get in my car and turn the key and it starts. And you go, heat. Ooh. And then, if you got air conditioning, wow. I remember. I remember having nothing. Not having enough money to put the deposit down so you could have the gas turned on, so you could have hot water, so you could have a hot shower. But it's okay. It's Oklahoma. It's always hot down there. I remember. And even after 38 years of marriage, I remember. Every day I open my eyes and she's still there. I get one more day with her. I remember. And every day I get to come here and I stand here. And every time I do this, I think, maybe this is the last time. And you say, Tim, you know, you kind of sometimes just get all passionate and up in our face in there. You know why? Because I always think this is the last time. I always think, I could be dead next week. And so, yeah, sometimes I seem quite passionate because I always preach like it's my last time. Because it might be. I don't want to go out with a whimper. Mary took her second chance at life and was thankful. At the feet of Jesus, she wiped his feet with her hair. Man. That's worship. Judas wasted his second chance. He bristled and he planted his feet. And even after literally walking in the flesh with the Son of God for 3 years, seeing everything, hearing everything, experiencing everything, he was still lost. What are you going to do with your second chance? Are you wasting your second chance like you wasted the first one? Because I made a mess of my first one. And some of you, whew, boy, you made a mess. And along comes Jesus and says, if you're willing, I will wash all that away as far as the east is from the west. I will wash you as white as snow. I will do that for you. I will make you a new creature. Do over. A complete reboot, do over. What are you going to do with that now? You going to fight him the whole way? Let me tell you something clear this morning. Being a Christian is not easy. There's going to be some days you're going to wake up and say, God, it'll be a whole lot easier just to go with the flow. And it would be a lot easier to go with the flow. But them mountaintop experiences are waiting for you, Christian. Not done yet. If you're still breathing, you're not done yet. God wants to show you great things. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. What he's got planned for you. He loves his kids. And don't give me this business I'm too old or this business I'm too young. Do you understand that the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, when he was hanging out with Jesus, they believe he was probably 15. He was the youngster, and Peter was the old guy. That's why he beat him to the cemetery the day that Jesus came up missing. 15. So, God has great promises. Be thankful, Christian. Never forget. Never forget. Let's all stand.